1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. If you haven't got a Bible, if you want one, you can raise your hand and the ushers will get you one. And if you need to look on with somebody, feel free and do that. But it's important to have a Bible in church because then you can make sure the pastor's doing it right. Amen? Yes. Keep him honest. Amen. You wouldn't be likely to hear this passage preached in some of the people, the churches out there today, because there are people today that are using some, I'm trying to be kind here, some wrong ideas to try to help build their church. And one of the wrong ideas that some people have is that if you serve God or if you just pray and if you're a Christian, that you're just going to have this most amazing, wonderful, wealthy, prosperous life. And they're right, but that prosperous life is not in this life, it's in eternity. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't provide, don't get me wrong. And this passage tonight is, to some extent, the exception to the rule, and in another way, not an exception at all. Because how many of you would say, you know a little bit about the story of Naboth and his vineyard? All right, so you know, a lot of you know the end, how it's going to come to an end. Well, don't mistake it. The end is not yet. Amen? Naboth is going to be with us in eternity. And he is one of those rare people that had the privilege, the honor of dying for what he believed. And more specifically, dying because he chose to obey God. Now, I told you this morning, and I mention this often, the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. But even in that, God is good. And I don't think God lets just anybody suffer, because I really think it's a matter of faith. Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to an area in what we now call Turkey. And he preached the gospel, and the Jews, who constantly hounded him and harassed him and chased him, took him out of the city and stoned him. And I can't even imagine how painful that would be to have people throwing big rocks at you until you lay there in the ground and couldn't even move. And they had done this before. They knew how to stone somebody. And they looked at Paul, and they thought, yeah, that guy, he's dead. We're leaving. And they all went away, and Paul got up and went on two more missionary journeys. Amen? And God, some people think God raised him from the dead, but we do know God spared his life. So just want to remind you, there is sometimes, I shouldn't have even used that word, there is a cost for doing what is right. But I found out something. When you pay for something in God's economy, you get something better. You say, well, Pastor, what happened to Naboth? Oh, trust me, if you were to walk up to him in heaven and say, Naboth, are you glad you did what was right? Are you glad you obeyed the Lord? He won't blink an eye. You bet I am. Let's look at the passage, and it's a little bit long, but I'm going to read the first 16 verses of 1 Kings chapter 21. Please follow along. And pay special attention. I want to show you one more thing before I read it. Just if you're there in 1 Kings 21, look at verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." The reason Naboth would not sell his vineyard to Ahab, who offered him a great price, the reason he wouldn't sell it was because God said he couldn't. Amen? You had to go back to the Old Testament, to the Levitical law, and there was a law. He was not allowed to sell it. God said, you can't do that. And so that's the foundation of what he did. And with that, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll read 1 Kings chapter 21. I may not get all the way to verse 16, but we're going to get at least to verse 14. 1 Kings 21:1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, and that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, and that word Belial means they're worthless, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we can have the Bible that can teach us and the Holy Spirit inside of us that can use the Bible to change our hearts. And Lord, tonight, I pray you'd give us the desire to please you, to obey you, to follow the Word of God that would be so strong that we would be willing, if necessary, to pay a high price for that obedience. I pray for each one here tonight that they would understand how this applies to them. And God, it may not be that any of us ever die a martyr's death, but we know that there's a price for doing what's right and for obedience. And it's a good price because of what it accomplishes and how it pleases you. I pray that you'd bless us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's two words, and we don't hear them used an awful lot, but there's the word pragmatism and the word dogmatism. And if this interests you, I enjoy studying words, but I'll be brief. Dogmatism is when you act based upon what you believe. Someone says they're dogmatic. I can tell you, for example, there are people in our church, and they're dogmatic, and there are things they would do and things they wouldn't do because of what the Bible says. Amen? And in fact, we use that term dogma sometimes for doctrine, for what the Bible teaches. And then there are people that are pragmatic. Pragmatism is when you make your decisions based on what you get, whether or not it's good for you. I hate to get into this too far, but there's this thing called relational ethics, to where everything is relative, and somebody says there's no real right or really wrong. It's just what's good for you. That's what you ought to do. I want you to know something. When you obey God, it's good for you. And when we disobey God, it's not good for us. And we know Christ paid for our sins, but obedience is still valuable. Amen? Disobedience is sometimes a strong option And that's the question is, what is the standard of our behavior? Now, Naboth paid a high price. We'll see that again in just a minute. But before you look at the price he paid and then what he gained, and again, I just want to say it one more time. He's with, I won't get into that. He's going to be with us in eternity one day. Amen? And he's going to be with us, and you can walk up to him and ask him, how did it feel or whatever. It doesn't really matter, because when you're in heaven, who cares what it felt like here? Amen? But anyway, Naboth paid a high price. And the reason he paid that price is because he knew what the Bible said, and that's what governed his life. Now, even as I say that, I know something. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, I live by the Bible. I've met people that were really wicked and they were involved in some horrible sin. They said, oh yeah, I know the Bible and I love God. And I would start to dig a little bit and ask them if they knew certain verses. And then they'd get offended. Folks, the entire Bible's good to govern us. Amen? And if the Bible says it's a sin, if the Bible says it's an abomination, if the Bible says that's it, what God says, that settles it. Naboth knew. Now, just in case you don't know, Jezreel, that word Jezreel, is the exact same place where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And it's one of the places in Israel that God gave me the privilege. My wife and I got to visit there many years ago. And in this place on Jezreel, it's a hill, and there's a valley, a deep valley in front of it. And as you're looking north, you're right in the middle of Israel, kind of to the north, but still kind of in the middle of Israel. Off to your left over here is the Mediterranean Sea, and Joppa is that direction. And right ahead and a little bit to the right across the valley, if it's not too hazy, you can even see it, is Nazareth. And then more to the right and a little bit out of sight is the Sea of Galilee. And that hill is the place where that Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. Jezreel is a term. You'll see it in the prophets. And they're just describing the Battle of Armageddon. But that is the place to where the kings of Israel had their palace. And today, if you were to visit there, I remember one of the things that was there, they still have the foundations of Solomon's stables. Of course, Solomon came later than Ahab, of course. No, Solomon's before Ahab, that's right. So those stables would have been there in this day. And anyway, there's this place there where the palace is. And for whatever reason, Naboth owned a vineyard right next to Ahab's house. And Ahab says, you know, it would be really convenient for me if I had that piece of property for my pleasure, so that I could grow some herbs on that property. And what do you think Naboth thought when the king came to him and said, I want that piece of property? Do you think telling the king no is likely to make him your friend? Especially Ahab. And so Naboth would have understood he's about to make an enemy. I don't think by any stretch he understood that they were going to have him killed. But that wasn't the problem. The problem is God said it, and that settles it. I want you to know something. When God says something and you choose to do that because he said to, or not do that because God said not to do it, it may not please men. It may cost you something, but it's worth it. Amen? And I will tell you this, the wages of sin is death. And I will tell you this, that when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you obey him, I have no question in my mind, God does take care of our lives. And then, of course, our eternity. So what is the standard for our behavior? Ask yourself that question. How did you decide, for example, whether today to come to church or not? Folks, I believe we ought to be in church. I don't think this is an arbitrary thing in the Bible. We often hear people use the verse in Hebrews that says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to come worship God. And throughout the Bible, in the New Testament as well as the Old, there was a day set aside to worship the Lord. In the Old Testament, that day was what we call Saturday. In the New Testament, that day is what we call Sunday, the first day of the week. And it says that in Corinthians. They met on the first day of the week. I would hope that as Christians that we would have a conscience that says, I ought to obey God and be in church. I ought to obey God and be in church. Amen? But there's a whole lot more to serving God than just being in church. Do you walk with him every day? Do you read the Bible and let him speak to you? And do you pray and talk to him? Was it Samuel that said that it would be a sin if he was to cease to pray for some certain people? The Bible gives us our standards of behavior. What would you obey if there was a high price for that obedience? What will happen? Well, it has happened. Who would have thought it would happen? Some churches in California who have governors that do not worship God and don't even acknowledge God. And in fact, was it Nancy Pelosi that said that Mother Nature was mad and that's why California had so many fires? She's got the right idea, but the wrong God. Folks, there's no Mother Nature, but there is a God. I don't know if the fires were judgment on California. I tend to think that's possible, but that's not the point. We know who God is. And when we make a decision to do something, we got to make that decision because that's what God said. So in California, the governor says you can't go to church. Praise God, our governor didn't say that. Amen? You may or may not agree with Governor Ducey, but I'd like to, if I ever got a chance to shake the man's hand and say something to him, I would say this. Thank you for understanding that assembling to worship God is essential. And he did. And he said that in his first proclamation. And to this day, they have asked us to be reasonable and not to do certain things. And that's fine. But they've not prohibited our assembly. What if they did? Churches in California were being fined $50,000 a day for showing up to church. There have been times in the past where countless people were martyred because they chose to worship Christ. To this day, in nations that are primarily Muslim nations, like in the Middle East, there are people today in China and in the Middle East as well that went to church knowing that they could be arrested and thrown in jail for doing so. Are we willing to pay the price for obeying God? You probably can't answer that until the challenge comes, but prepare. Amen? I don't think it's going to get easier. I think it's going to get harder. What if your obedience to God resulted in having you hated? Now, as you see in verse 8, Naboth has earned an enemy named Jezebel. We know some things about her. We're going to see some more about her later on. She's a wicked woman. Let's just put it at that. We had a lady in our church in Maryland from the Philippines, and her name was Jezebel, and she got saved. It's really hard to preach a passage like this when you got a lady in your church named Jezebel. Amen? But anyway, you know, if you had to choose between serving God or making men happy, just serve God. Let me say it, obeying God and making men happy, obey God. I just got to tell you, you're not going to make everybody happy anyway. And when you obey God, at least you make the right people happy. And the people that choose to hate you, they don't hate you, they hate the Lord. And that's just the way it is. So Naboth, he knew he was going to make an enemy. He probably understood there could be a high price for this. What if your obedience resulted in having to suffer? Would you be willing to do that? You know, Paul, when he preached the gospel, once in a while the Jews caught him. He, at one point in time, more than once, was beaten with 39 stripes. You say, why 39? Because the Jews believed that 40 would be in excess. 39 is in excess, by the way. But anyway, they'd stop at 39. He was beaten like that, was it three times? Thrice, he said? What if the suffering was going to be the consequence of obeying God? You know what? When you decide, I heard a man say this very clearly. It made a lot of sense to me. When you decide to do something and it becomes a conviction, ultimately a conviction is something you're willing to die for. Sometimes we obey if it's easy. Sometimes we obey if the price is not too high. But Naboth said, I'm just going to obey God. And I can't tell you, once again, he knew all the consequences that were coming. But I do know this, he could have changed his mind and he didn't. Praise the Lord for people like Naboth. Amen? We need some teenagers like Naboth, don't we? I grew up in the 1960s. And the 1960s, to give you an example, we still, in class, pledged to the flag and said, under God, And there were still teachers in some schools that were praying. The 60s is when everything changed. It's when they took the Bible out of schools, kicked the Ten Commandments out of schools, and then ultimately kicked prayer out of schools as well. But I grew up in the 60s. Can you imagine how much different it is for students today than it was when you and I were in school? Can you imagine the wickedness? And oh, by the way, these teenagers over here, every one of them probably either has with them or has access to something like this. And do you know how much wickedness you can find on this thing really quick? And every wicked friend, they're not really friends, but every wicked person that you know, they can communicate with you so quick. And I just want to tell you something. They're exposed to wickedness like we never were. We need some Naboths in this crowd. Brother Hill, you're becoming, you and Brother Wheatcraft are teenagers tonight. Amen? No, we need some Naboths. Amen? Bronson Gonzalez needs to be a Naboth. Not that he may die, but he needs to be willing to. And the rest of them as well. And you say, well, that would be a high price to pay. I think when you stand before the Lord, you'd understand differently. Amen? Now, look at this. This is interesting. And it's kind of funny if you think about it. Ahab comes to Naboth in verse 2, and he says, I want your vineyard. Give me thy vineyard. Naboth in verse 3 says, I can't do that. God says, I forbid it. In verse 4, Ahab comes to his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken. And he laid down on his bed. He turned his face away, and he wouldn't eat. He's pouting. He's sad. Why is he sad? Because he didn't get his way. Because he didn't get what he wanted. Now, there's an interesting picture there. There's a contrast between the person that knows God and the person that, and I'm just going to say it, doesn't know God. Stay with me. The person that knows God finds their satisfaction in pleasing God. The person that doesn't know God only finds satisfaction in pleasing themselves. And when they don't get what they want, they're sad. Be careful what your goals are. The Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And you ask yourself, well, what does that mean? If the Lord is the desire of your heart, you can have all of Him that you want. Amen? And then, and I can't take time to explain it, but I'll just say it plainly. Of all the things you possess, houses and lands and family and health and jobs and anything that you can possess, the one thing the devil cannot take away from you is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can lose anything else. So if your happiness is based on what you've got, I got bad news for you. You will never be happy. Because the Bible says plainly, silver and gold don't satisfy us. Someone says, I'm going to be rich and that'll make me happy. Then why did a multi-millionaire jump off of his balcony day before yesterday, I believe it was? Rich, fabulously wealthy, but did not see any reason to keep living his life. I just want you to know, young people, I wish I could just give you a pill and make you understand this. You cannot make yourself happy by owning or possessing more. Naboth has the vineyard. Ahab wants it. Ahab says, since I can't have it, my whole life is terrible. I'm going to go lay in my bed and be depressed and sad. And that's a horrible way to live life. If you could see what God's laid up for you in heaven, and you could see that this world is just a place that you travel through as you serve the Lord, and then you step into eternity, and that's where our riches ought to be, our possessions ought to be. When you live life that way, the Bible says in Philippians, we can have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if we were doing a school devotion, we'd be singing the song here in just a minute. Amen? Because what you have in this world, I just want you to know something. 1 Samuel teaches us, the Lord maketh low and the Lord bringeth or maketh rich and He bringeth low. And whatever you got, God gave it to you. Amen? Well, Ahab didn't understand any of that. And so, what was he living his life for? Somewhere along the way, Ahab said to himself, man, if I had that vineyard over there, I'd be happy. No, if he got the vineyard, he'd want something else. And somebody, the devil's told you, if you had something, you'd be happy. And when you get it, you're going to want something else. But when you have your eyes set on eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's satisfaction. Amen? And it'd be a sad thing to waste your life living for things that really aren't worth living for. So Jezebel, in verse 5, comes to him and she says, I can fix this. And she's wicked enough to be dishonest. In verse 8, she's lying. She's sending letters in his name. And then there are two men that are, they're willing to live for the rewards that they get. And they're sons of Belial. And again, that word Belial in the Bible, it means worthless or wicked or just good for nothing. We use that term today sometimes, sadly, good for nothing. They're willing to lie about him. And then the men of the city in verse 11, they're willing to do these things. Here's a question. Are you willing to do right even though everyone else seems to be willing to do wrong? You know, I was thinking about it. It's fairly easy to serve in pretty much any situation, whether it's a church or the army or whatever, when there's 500 of you there together. But what if 499 people said no, but you said, I'm still going to serve God? Amen? I think that kind of service in one way is more valuable. We come to church not because the building is full, but because we want to come and honor the Lord. And we come and we serve not because there's a great situation. I've seen some great situations. Don't get me going on this. I've seen a lot of great situations, and it turned out they were wicked situations. But what if everybody else was willing to be wicked? Does that mean it's okay for you to be wicked? Hey, again, Brother Mendez brought his teens in. Let's just, we'll pick on them. Amen? You ever had that situation in school where there's three or four and they're willing to be brats and to disobey the teacher and to be a problem? And you think to yourself, well, if I was to join in with those guys, they'd like me, so I'll do that too. And that peer pressure kind of a thing, where if you're willing to do it because they're willing to do it, what if you were the only one in class willing to do what was right? You still do what's right, amen? What if you're the only one in the situation that's not willing to do wicked? The rest of them are willing to be wicked, and you said, no, I won't do that. That's the situation these young people find themselves in sometimes. I've been in schools. I went to public school when I was in high school, even back in the 70s. And I can tell you, there were a lot of wicked kids. And there were, I think, two Christians. And the other one of them was kind of maybe. Folks, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. We're going to please the Lord. It doesn't matter if everyone else is willing to lie. The elders and the leaders of the city are willing to lie. And the men of Belial, Jezebel, they're all willing to lie to please the king, Ahab. Naboth says, nope, I'm going to obey God. Are you willing to do that? If you are, it may cost you a high price. But that high price is going to gain the favor of the Lord. It's worth paying. I hate preaching a message like this because some of us may be asked to pay a price like that. I don't know, again, about martyrdom, but certainly there are other prices that have to be paid. So what is your standard? What do you use to decide what to do? What you get or what God said? What do you live for? The things that are for you or the things that are for God? And then, again, we've already hit this, so I'll be very brief. When do you do right? Do you do right just when it's comfortable? Or do you do right when you have to suffer for it? We took our youth group to Montana when I was in Salt Lake City. This was, again, 30 years ago, I guess. And a little town in Montana called Libby. It's up in the northern part of the state. I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000, maybe 6,000 people live there. Pretty good sized town for Montana, actually. And we had about, 15 young people with us. And this little town in Montana, again, this was 30 years ago, had a stretch of downtown that was about 5 blocks long, storefronts on both sides. The old, if you remember those old cities that used to have stores downtown, you know, Walmart took that all away now. But back then, before Walmart, when there were stores downtown and people would go there, and the teenagers at night, I don't know where they found this many teenagers. There were, I want to say, hundreds of them. Would congregate in this downtown of this city, and they would drive around and they would do crazy things and yell and scream and cavort and you know, they weren't damaging things, or they weren't, I'm sure some of them were drinking, and I'm sure there were probably some drugs there as well, but mostly just teenagers being ungodly, I guess is the right thing to say. And the missionary said to our youth group, and Mrs. Schaefer was there, she'll remember this, you ought to go down there with your teenagers and let them witness to those kids. Wow. I had some youth workers that said, I'm not going. And I said, well, I am. And we took the teenagers and down we went, down to this downtown area. Tracts in our hands, walking up and down the street, talking to these kids about Christ. They say, well, Pastor, that must have been terrible. No, actually, I can picture in my mind very clearly a teenage boy kneeling on the street asking Christ to save him. And that's just one. It was an amazing night. We came back to the place where we were staying, which was a campground in the missionary's near the missionary's house. And these kids couldn't stop talking about how good God was and what God had done. But first you had to face the difficulty. That's when you're going to really see the blessing. Now, we could have had a Naboth situation where somebody got hurt or whatever. But you know what? Most of the time, God really blesses when you do what's right. And you're never going to find out until you try. You say, well, Pastor, if I witnessed to people, they would laugh at me. Oh, some people laughed. But some people got saved, too. And some teenagers learned some things. And out of that youth group, a number of them wound up going to Bible college. And I actually lost count. But there were over a dozen of them that went off to Bible college. But you're going to have to take a stand, amen? If you don't take a stand, you're not going to know. And it may mean that you have to be hated or you may have to suffer for it. That's okay. The thing that governed Naboth's position was what God would allow. Our decisions about what we do or don't do cannot be governed by what we get, who we offend, what enemies we make, what people are going to think of us, or what's going to happen to us. The consequences of obeying God could involve suffering. They could involve false accusations or loss of position or loss of life or having powerful enemies. But the question is, what are we willing to do? We're going to stand with God, or are we going to hide from the trials? The Bible says that Jesus one time made a comment. He said, when the Lord comes back, whether or not he would find faith on the earth. And interestingly enough, today, doesn't it look like there's less and less people with faith? The price for serving him and obeying him gets higher and higher. So do the rewards. You say, Pastor, what if I had to die a martyr's death? I hope, and I should have gotten a book out and read some to you. I hope you would take time to study some of the people that died a martyr's death back in the 1500s and the 1600s. One of the reasons you and I have this English language Bible that God gave us is because of a man named William Tyndale. I'll look him up on the internet and read his story of how he died. William Tyndale lived in a day when the Bible was a book that was considered to be very dangerous, and the Catholic Church, of course, had a lot to do with that. And as you know, the Church of England was, from the 1500s, was just a reformation of the Catholic Church, and not in a good way at all. And Tyndale said, nope, I'm going to translate the Bible into English. And he died a martyr's death as a result. Aren't you glad he did? What if you were willing to obey God, even if you had to suffer for it, and because of that, somebody found Christ? Because of that, somebody in China heard the gospel and got saved. Wouldn't it be worth it? Well, Pastor, I was hoping to have some expensive, wonderful possession, and if I gave to missions, I might not get that possession. Let me tell you something. If God wants you to have any possession, he'll give it to you. But you're going to have to decide, I'm willing to serve God to get the gospel out. Whether it would be 100 yards from here or 10,000 miles, we got to make a decision. Are we willing to obey God? And that's when things will begin to happen. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.